Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, the apostle says, "Herefore I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I struggle with this as I look around and I see people's hearts and their minds many times are in a tailspin going 40 different directions all at the same time. And I've come to the conclusion that so many times people walk in our fundamental churches, Bible-believing, King James preaching, hellfire and brimstone Baptist churches, and they talk about the gospel and they talk about salvation, but the fact of the matter is they don't even really understand the gospel or what it even is or what does it even mean. And I don't say that to belittle anyone. I think sometimes we failed in our teaching and our preaching as much as some have failed in their listening capacity. But if God would help me this morning, I'm going to give you three or four very simple points before we go home on the gospel of Christ. And I want to make sure before you leave here today, you understand a very, very simple understanding of what the gospel is. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And while we read through this text, there is the presupposition here that there were some that were ashamed without any regard to personal injury or what may arise from as far as afflictions of being affiliated with Jesus Christ and his followers. You see, the Apostle Paul boldly declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know a lot of folks today that are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because they don't even know what it is. But I do recognize the boldness of Paul in this statement. And from time to time, I do recognize the boldness of others that have a testimony of the saving grace of God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Word of God said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And I believe the defining mark of true followers, and obviously the defining mark of the New Testament saints that are recorded in the Scripture, the apostles and the followers of Christ, was not church membership and it was not denominational affiliation, although I am Baptist to the core. But there is clearly a distinctive and a defining mark of a true child of God that really knows and really walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. I look at this, the word gospel. We all know the very simple rudimentary definition of the word gospel means a good message or good news. But when you look in that old 1828 Webster's dictionary, Webster put it this way. He said it means a declaration and a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man through a mediator. I think that's a beautiful definition of the gospel. It is a declaration and a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man through a mediator. The apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." To be ashamed means to be affected by shame, abased, or confused by guilt or conviction of some action or conduct, by exposure to some gross error or misconduct that tends to impair the honor and the reputation. I do know what that is. I do understand what it is to be ashamed. because I grew up in a preacher's home. I was a preacher's kid. And like a lot of other folks and some in this congregation, as a 12-year-old child, I made my way to an altar. I made a profession. I cried. I prayed. I asked God to save me. I got up. People shouted. They cried. They shook my hand. We went to Reddy's River and they baptized me, but I was not born again. I did not understand anything, nor had I experienced faith nor repentance. I knew nothing about the grace of God. I just knew what it was to be a Baptist. I knew what it was to get the monkey off my back by going to an altar and praying a prayer. And I found myself through many years, Brother Danny, as a young married man, as a young man in my late teens, my early 20s. Most of you know my life. It wasn't anything unusual in my early 20s for me to jump on an airplane and fly to New York City or fly to Newark and take the bus over into New York or go to Montreal or fly to Atlanta, play music, party, do all the lifestyle I did as a musician. But I remember a whole lot of times that there was a lot of me that around this ungodly world, I was so ashamed of what I was being the preacher's kid. And it seems like there was a lot of people that put a lot of pressure on me to be a lot of things that I was not, nor could I be. And I got news for you, child of God. Don't put undue pressure on folks. Listen, if they shine for the glory of God, let them shine. And if they don't shine for the glory of God, have enough discernment to know that maybe they don't have this salvation thing worked out yet. Maybe they don't really understand it. Maybe they don't really get it. Oh, I know we've got everybody. We'll run them like a bunch of cattle through a gate somewhere, and we'll run them down into an altar and let them pray a prayer and run them through the baptizing hole and then spend the rest of their life trying to convince them they're backslid when they're just lost as Hogan's goat. Don't do it. Don't do it. If there's no fruit in their life, love them and treat them respectfully. But you understand there's a lot of folks that just miss this thing of salvation. And I spent a lot of my time as a young person ashamed. Brother Danny, ashamed because I wanted to be part of this ungodly world. I wanted to fit in, and being the preacher's kid was hard to fit in. I know a lot of folks won't understand that, but there was a lot of bitterness in my life, Brother Danny, because my daddy was the preacher. And there was a lot of, I remember being in a restaurant one day, standing in line to place an order. And there was some old biddy, there was some old elderly lady from the church, and she was there, and she looked at me, and she saw how I was dressed, and in that restaurant, she publicly dressed me down and said, "I thought you were a preacher's son." Well, that did a whole lot to draw me to Christ. No, I was lost. I was a preacher's son, but I was lost. I was unregenerate without God, and I was acting like a lost man acts. We've gotten so far away from an understanding that saved folks act different. If you still live like lost folks, guess what? You figure it out. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Let me give you three or four things about this gospel. The first thing I want to give you this morning, is, you note takers, is the plan of the gospel. The plan of the gospel. You can't help somebody understand the gospel without going back to Genesis chapter 3. But I see in Revelation 13:8, the word of God said, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking of the Antichrist, "whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Can I report to you this morning, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God did not have to go hang his head and cry in shame because his creature messed up. God already knew Adam was going to mess up. God already knew what was going to take place. God did not just hang his head and say, I didn't see that coming. God has never been disappointed. By definition, the word disappointment is a product of having unreasonable expectation. Did you know God's never had an unreasonable expectation out of man? God was prepared. God knew. There's the plan of the gospel. There's the promise of the gospel in which God reveals his plan to rescue fallen man in Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Listen to this. And it, the woman's seed. Remember he told Eve that she'd be saved in childbearing. That doesn't mean she'll be born again because she had a child. That meant that the Savior was going to come through her seed. She was going to bear a child. Eventually, it was going to come down, and she had no idea. But the Scripture said, it, that child, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I believe this is the first time we see a clear understanding of the gospel preparations that God had made and the gospel promise that the Lord God Almighty told Satan that day. He said, the woman's going to have seed. There's going to be children. There's going to be generations that's going to come. And one day that seed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. That's prophecy of the cross of Calvary. That's him having his heel bruised, but Satan would have his head bruised. I wonder if Eve thought when she had that first child and she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I wonder if Eve thought that was the Savior. Did she have any idea that it was going to take 4,000 more years before the Son of God was going to be born in Bethlehem's manger? But there was a promise of the gospel. And Psalm 138:2 said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. When God says something, it's true, and God will keep his word, and God will do what he said he'd do. And you already know this, some of you may not, but throughout the Old Testament economy, God's divine plan has always been by grace through faith. In Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the time you get to Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Did he come to an altar and pray a prayer? No, he believed God. Romans 4:3, the word of God says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him, or counted unto him for righteousness. The word of God said in Romans 1:17, in our text this morning, wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, let me just stop and teach you a moment here. What is that phrase, from faith to faith? What does that mean? You already know and you already understand that in the Old Testament scripture, throughout the Old Testament economy, that they were looking forward by faith to the cross of Calvary. They were trusting that the Savior would come. That's the first kind of faith. That is the first faith mentioned here. But it says faith to faith. And they went from the Old Testament economy of trusting that the Savior would come to the New Testament economy, trusting that the Savior has come. And it moved from faith to faith. And now we see that not only is there the plan of God, and God certainly did have a plan, but we see the promise And then we see the performance of the gospel. And I said a minute ago, the word gospel means good news. It means a declaration and a revelation of the grace of God to fallen men through a mediator. We've been studying a little bit about what Roman Catholics believe. And they believe that there's a man that can dress like mama and call himself papa and sit in a little box and you can go confess your sins and he can forgive your sins, or you can go and do mass or go to mass and receive that little cookie and praise God, if there's Baptists, they get fried chicken, but they get a little cookie and do all that stuff and pray all around those rosary beads to try to get forgiven. If that don't work, when they die, they think they can go to purgatory for a little while and pay for their sin there. That's what they believe. I didn't make that up. But I know what the Word of God said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't think you're getting a hold of it yet, but I want you to get a hold of this gospel. You see, gospel means good news, and good news is not very good news if you don't realize there's a problem. Now, if you realize there's a problem, you can get some good news. But it's hard to give somebody good news that don't know they have a problem. The word mediator means one that interposes between parties that are at variance one with another for the purpose of reconciling them. Christ is the mediator, the divine intercessor through which sinners may be reconciled unto God. Can I say this morning? Almighty God is sorely offended, and by virtue of His own holiness, He cannot and He will not allow sinful man to approach Him. And it's kind of like Bubba gets mad at the preacher. He's turned red from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He's cussing mad red. He ain't going to have nothing to do with that preacher no more. I can try to talk to him. He done walked off. He's done took my name out of his phone. He won't answer the phone. I can't talk to him. There ain't nothing I can do. I went to the house, knock on the door. He won't come to the door. And he just ain't going to have nothing to do with me. But Jesse ain't mad at me. And I can say, Jesse, he ain't going to talk to me. But would you please tell him I'm sorry? I didn't mean to hurt him that bad. Are you getting a hold of this? That's the role of Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. Christ came to be the mediator between us and God. And when God would have nothing to do with us, when we're separated and alienated from God, and God, by virtue of His holiness, can have nothing to do with us. Brother Danny, it's not that we went to Jesus begging for help. Jesus came to us. I mean, go check out the grace of God and all that. The whole world's filled with vain religion where men are trying to do things to get to God, to please God, to satisfy God's righteous demands. People are doing stuff. I see Baptist folks busting a gut trying to please God, trying to do something to appease God, to feel better about themselves. And man falls miserably because man is judicially alienated and separated from God. All because of what began in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. And I hear people say, well, preacher, I'm trying to live right. Now, why don't you go spit in the wind? That'll do you just as much good as you trying to live right. Trying to live right won't fix anything. You've got to have a mediator. That's where Christ comes into the picture. That's where the sweet Lord Jesus comes into this thing. And He is the performance of the gospel. And He's not only the performance of the gospel, He is the propitiation of the gospel. The word propitiation literally simply means, in country English, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Christ is our propitiation. He's the only thing the Father will accept. The finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He that knew no sin became sin. And I've told you over and over, and I cannot tell you enough how Christ wept in the Garden of Gethsemane until his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And he cried, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Was Jesus afraid of dying? Was Jesus afraid of Roman soldiers? Was Christ afraid of hanging on a cross? None of that bothered him. That's what he came to this earth for. But before the Lord Jesus could ever lay down his life, before he could ever die, he was sinless perfection. He had never sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And he could not die, Brother C.L., until he had my sin and your sin taken upon him. And when he cried in that garden, he realized that there was going to come a time that for the first time in eternity past or eternity future, that God the Father and God the Son were not going to be on speaking terms, and that his Father would have to turn his back on him and would not hear him when he cried on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why God forsook him, because of me. Because of me. And because of you. And all that Christ went through the sufferings of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary was to pay a debt he did not owe. My debt and your debt. That is an eternal offense to a holy God and separates us from any fellowship with God. And therefore, the sweet Lord Jesus, when he took his sacrifice, Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission means forgiveness. Brother Daddy, I could ask forgiveness till I turn blue in the face, but if Christ had not been there to intercede for me as a mediator between me and God, the Lord Jesus Christ could look at his Father and say, Father, look at the nail prints in my hand, Father. He's the one I did this for. And the Father marked my slate clean and said, forgiven. Because of what Christ did, he is our propitiation. Whatever it takes, what does it take to satisfy God? I don't need to know that. I don't need to know what it takes to satisfy God, because Jesus is my propitiation. He's whatever it takes. That's what he is. The power of the gospel is the power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of God to supernaturally impart the gift of faith, and the power of God to transform a life. If God's got the power to save you, he's got the power to change you. And I keep saying this because this has got to resonate. This has got to land home with somebody. If God didn't change you, he didn't save you. I don't know what you got, but if it did not change you, it is not salvation. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your name is. What God saves, God changes. And the power of God is the power of Christ to get his word to men so that we can trust him by faith. The word faith literally means trust. It means belief. It means the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting and relying solely and entirely on the authority of the one speaking without any other evidence. What does that mean? That means that God must supernaturally impart to you the faith to trust him without any other evidence other than God's word, and God said it, and God makes that come alive in your heart. He does that by spiritual revelation. Did you know that? Real scriptural faith, biblical saving faith, is confidence in the revealed truth of the word of God. We all know that Romans 10 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in its context, and we are contextual around here, in its context, when you begin in Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it's God's prescribed method in the gospel to give you a slobbering, hollering Baptist preacher that'll stand up and do what looks foolish to mortal men to be able to give you the gospel of Christ. And the work of the Holy Ghost of God is to take that word that's preached and let that become a seed lodging in your heart to bring forth salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This morning, faith is not by carnal education. Faith is by spirit revelation. God must give you the gift of faith. He must give you that. You didn't have it. It's a gift that comes from God. That's part of the power of God in the preaching of the gospel, is God takes something that's seemingly unbelievable and God puts it in your heart as real as if you've seen it all. It's real. It is so real. Real biblical faith. I hear people say this, that something about a blind leap of faith or a blind step of faith. There's no such faith. There's no such thing. That does not exist. Faith is substance and faith is evidence. And faith is real when God puts it in your heart. And herein lies the offense. And I'm through. We're going to the house. Herein lies the offense. When God the Holy Spirit speaks to a man or a woman, gives them divine truth, reveals the secrets of their heart, reveals Christ to their heart, shows man he's lost, and man says, No, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to deal with that. Man denies and refuses to accept divinely revealed truth when God opens up his heart and God lets him know. If you leave here this morning not understanding the gospel, I've done everything I know to do to make sure you understand. The gospel's man's in trouble. Man's in trouble with God. God's angry. God's angry with the wicked every day. Scripture says even the plow of the wicked is sin. God's angry. And he ain't listening to me and you. But he'll listen to his son. And that's why we must go through the sweet Lord Jesus Christ.